I remind you, if you haven't picked up your calendar for the year, they're in the back of church on a table, and there are some extra calendars that are unmarked, so if you don't have one, you're not a parishioner, or if you want another one for the house, feel free to take one. Robbie's going to have plenty left over. This incident occurs after our Lord has been baptized by John, goes into the desert, is tempted by Satan, defeats Satan, and then comes back. And this is when the process begins for discipleship. And so to establish that discipleship is not to be done following St. John the Baptist, since he had disciples that believed and wanted to believe that he was the Messiah, John the Baptist testifies as the precursor. When he knows that Christ has completed his work in the desert, defeated the Satan there, and now the choice begins, he ushers his disciples to the true Messiah, the Christ, by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." The words you hear at every Mass before you receive the most Holy Communion, a reminder to you that it is no mere symbol. It is Jesus, it is your God that you are about to receive. So therefore you must be disposed to the reception of the Son of God. And only through your disposition will the graces be effective. And so, behold the Lamb of God. You and I know what that means because of our own context some 2,000 years later. But for a Jew, what did it mean when they hear John say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Well, they knew twice a day in the temple a lamb was offered in morning and evening to praise God. It had to be a spotless lamb, like the lamb that would be selected for the Paschal meal. And so therefore it communicates a profound truth that John fully understands who the Christ is, not only by calling him the Lamb of God, but also by indicating that he existed before I, even though John was born as the cousin of Jesus before our Lord, conceived before our Lord, he knows the deep mystery. He existed before I. He is the Son of God. And so he calls the Lamb of God, and obviously Jews would not necessarily connect as we do today the lamb to sin. When you made a sin offering, it could be any kind of required animal. And if your sins were great and you were wealthy, you would offer an entire bull as a holocaust. But the lambs were there to praise God twice a day. And remember, the temple is true religion as God ordained it, as we see in the books of Moses, the books of the law. But it was pointing towards the true Lamb of God. The only one who can give God the Father praise is God the Son. You and I might think we're good enough to do that. So many Catholics do today when they dare to sing hymns about how wonderful they are and how lucky God is to have them as his followers. Some people feel entitled to God. They don't come to worship our Lord, but to receive the graces that he owes them so that they can live a good community life. Some forget that the preeminent aim of the holy sacrifice of the Mass is to worship God, because by his very nature we owe him that worship. It's not because he needs it and then suddenly he's going to be deprived and hurt if he doesn't. God is immutable. God is unchanging. It is to our benefit, but it's also to recognize reasonably, rationally, that he is God. He is the creator of all things. And so that truth is communicated when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," that he is the one who praises God. And we know from the Paschal Lamb and the reality of the Lamb indicating the sacrifice and the Passover of the angel of death over the Jews, when the angel of death takes out the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. And we know that the Paschal Lamb assists in that reality as blood assists, but it still doesn't communicate the greater truth. Only those who follow Christ will know the greater truth that John knew, but the Jews would not have picked up on. And that is, essentially quoting from Isaiah, the reality of the lamb that was slain, and the lamb that is innocent. That's the key to this, and that's the key to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Yes, we know the four ends of the Mass. Yes, it is for adoration of God. Yes, it is for petition. to ask for God's assistance. Yes, it is to be done in thanksgiving to God for all his gifts, but that preeminent end, which is communicated by St. John here, atonement, reparation, that's what the secret of John's saying is, what you and I should know as common sense, that Christ is innocent and without sin, and he will suffer and die for sin. Why? Some people will mistakenly say that he took all sin upon himself. Now, it can be understood in a Pauline way with regards to the reality of his activity, but it is wrong to say that he becomes sin, because he's innocent, without sin. What Paul means and what should be meant by that communication of the reality that Christ dies for our sins is satisfaction. Remember, we live in a culture where you're supposed to forgive people who never even ask for an apology. And we live in a culture that says virtue is ridiculous and vice should be honored and respected. So many people grow up anti-authoritarian. So many people grow up with a sense of rebellion. So many people laud and find themselves to be heroic when they embrace a sinful lifestyle and they shove it down the throats of those who would dare to call it evil. So therefore, we don't believe as a culture in the notion of satisfaction to make up for the injustice we've done by virtue of a grieving or hurting someone. We think they owe us forgiveness and we shouldn't have to apologize if, of course, we have a warped conscience. When we don't, we gladly apologize and we try to make it up to the people that we love when we have hurt them. Ideally. Well, we know that God cannot be hurt. He is immutable. God is not affected by our sins in his very nature, because he's perfect and complete in himself. If he were disaffected by our sins in his nature, he would no longer be God. But his extrinsic glory is disaffected by our sins. And the reality of who he is negated in our perception because we disobey him when we sin. And we demonstrate that evil is better when we sin. And we make him look powerless before evil when we sin, when of course he's not. But that's how we disaffect his extrinsic glory, not his very nature. And therefore, one must satisfy that. One must make amends. One must bring equality. That is to say, when evil occurs, it's the deprivation of good. When sin occurs, good is taken away. One must replace that good. One must restore the balance of the person and what was taken away from the person. God is all good. He cannot have his goodness taken away from himself. But still, because he created us, because he is God, we should obey him. Because he made us for himself and he made us only for goodness, for truth, and for beauty, then we should pursue goodness, truth, and beauty, which is God himself. Anything that is beautiful in the world is merely a reflection of God. Anything that is good is a reflection of God. And Jesus the Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. But in our concupiscence, we want to make other truths true when they're not. We want to pursue other beauties that are far lesser than God, and even pollute beauty with the sins of lust and the flesh. And someone has to make amends for that. Someone has to restore the balance, as it were, between that which is God and that which is taken away from God's extrinsic glory by sin, injustice. And that is Jesus Christ. Because only God can make amends to God. But man is the one that sinned, and therefore man has to be the one making the apology, so the God-man. And so it comes to satisfy, to make satisfaction to God for the sins of men. And he uses the power of sin, which is death, to destroy it. That's why he dies on the cross. Willfully lays down his life. He is no victim in the modern sense of victimhood. A helpless person that's beaten up by everybody and therefore is the powerless Lord sitting in an alley that needs our help desperately. As the humanists and foolish liberal Catholics would say. No, he is all powerful. And everything that happens to him, he allows to happen. He is very active in his suffering, his passion, death, and resurrection. Never a victim, always active. He's a victim only in the sense of ritual sacrifice. The victim before modern parlance was the animal that would be sacrificed at the altar. Because then, when they're making amends to their gods, or in the case of the Jews, to the one true God, the victim takes the consequence of the sin upon itself by dying. And so Christ literally does that. He literally dies so that our death will not be permanent. And that is why it is so crucial to understand this dynamic in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is not a community meal in its fullness. The community meal, the ritual meal part, is only when you receive it. It is not a time for you simply to sit back and get graces, because that would mean that you believe God is merely your servant and you are the center of His universe. It is primarily to come and worship Him. And yes, to make reparation for our own sins, for the sins of the world, and even for original sin, because at every Mass, the one true sacrifice is represented in an unbloody manner. He is literally sacrificed on the altar, which is why we have the double consecration of the bread and the wine separate. It is literally a sacrifice, not a mere representation, but a re-presentation of the one true sacrifice. You're participating in Calvary every time you are here, and you're benefiting from all the graces He gives every time you are here. That is why, supposedly, the Mass is the center of a Catholic's life. Too many Catholics today think the center of life is a Catholic school, or a Catholic sport, or a Catholic activity. Further and further away they get from the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is the Christ Himself worshiping God the Father, giving adoration to God, making reparation for our sins, petitioning for us, and offering thanksgiving to God the Father to show us how we are supposed to be doing the same thing at every Mass, offering adoration to God, making reparation for our sins through Jesus Christ, the only way to satisfy that which has been taken from God with our sinful disobedience, to petition God for graces to live the Catholic life fully for the salvation of souls, not merely our own, and to give thanksgiving to God for the manifold graces and great gifts He has given us through His Church, which is the mystical body of Christ, gets its life from Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Mass is the center of our lives. It is everything. And the moment we start moving away from it, get detached from it, that's when we start losing sight of Christ and start living only for the world and its lesser goods. This is a great mystery John the Baptist was communicating to his disciples. And as we will see, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, and John, who becomes a beloved disciple, the brother of James, hear St. John the Baptist and follow the Christ. Well, you and I know much more than they did. Let us heed the words that we will hear at Mass today. Before you receive, behold the Lamb of God. Behold Him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. Never take for granted that you are blessed to be called to the supper of the Lamb. Never take for granted the graces He gives you. Dispose yourself most fully to them and be truly grateful that it is only through His sacrifice we have access to God the Father, that the sins can be wiped away, and that we can truly know what life is supposed to be, and truly experience the reality of goodness, truth, and beauty in this life, not limited to some school, but ultimately the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the center of it all, the center of a Catholic's life. Be mindful of who you are as you are called by St. John the Baptist through this reading of the Gospel to be disciples of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe in one God. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will not be done. I believe in the Holy Spirit,